to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, and while you are turning there, I want you to observe a couple of themes in the book, and the first one comes really from the very first verse of Jeremiah chapter 46. The beginning of Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 1, it simply reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations." Now, the majority of the book of Jeremiah has been God's gracious call to his people to listen to him and to turn back before it is too late. So much of Jeremiah's words, however, have been ignored by Israel, and that's why we have read about Judah's destruction, the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, even God through Jeremiah is telling the people, don't go to Egypt, and yet they ignore him in that and go to Egypt anyway. And yet, sometimes we can forget that not only is God a God who rules over his own people, but he is the God who rules over all of the earth. He rules over all of the nations, and he rules over all the nations' leaders. And so while there have been 45 chapters that have been talking about the nation of Judah and its sins and its need for repentance and their rebellion against God and his prophet, it is important for us to see in these final chapters, God is going to show his message about the other nations. Now, we can be tempted when you come across not only the prophets to read them and go, oh, concerning Egypt, well, that's not us, so skip. And Moab, skip. And all these nations get listed, and we kind of go, well, I don't really need to pay attention to these things. And so I want to focus ourselves then on a couple of things as we go through these chapters, not only to see the sovereignty of God, that God rules over earth and nations and leaders, and we're going to see that in each of these chapters, and the message that God is trying to proclaim about how he is the Lord who actively rules over the earth. But we're also going to see in each of these declarations, there is a problem that is consistent in these nations, and it is a problem of pride. And we're going to see pride in a number of forms. And what I want you to observe as we also go through this is that God is not going to just outright say in every single paragraph, pride is your problem. But what God is going to do is he's going to show, here's what you're depending upon. That reveals your pride, and I'm going to take that away from you. And so that's what we're going to spend our time looking at, is how God is showing their false security and their pride through the things that they trust in. And then we're at the end, we're going to talk about the temptation for us to do the same, to have pride in those same formats, and how we can overcome that. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at these chapters. Now, I would certainly love to do chapters 46 through 51 all separated out and spend a lot of time in them. I'm going to put them together because of the central key themes and how this is threaded together. So we won't have time then to read each of these chapters. What I'm going to do is zero you in on a couple of spots in each of the sections to help you see the relevant pride that is being noted in regards to these nations. The first one, if you have a header in your Bible, you'll see it there in Jeremiah 46, tells us that we are talking about Egypt. So this chapter 46 is all about Egypt. And Egypt was a powerful nation at the time of Jeremiah's day. And they were sometimes relied upon by Israel and Judah to try to help defend them against nations like Assyria and against Babylon. And so this prophecy comes against Egypt. And here is what God's message is. Notice, like in verse 3, he says, "Prepare the buckler and shield and advance for battle. Harness the horses, mount the horsemen. Mount, O horsemen, and take the stations with your helmets. Polish your spears and put on your armor." Notice there's this picture of God saying, okay, Egyptian army, get all ready. Get your horses, get your chariots, get your soldiers. Get prepared for battle, because here's what they're going to do. Verse 5, "Why have I seen it? They're dismayed and they've turned backward. Their warriors are beaten down and they have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, declares the Lord. Here is the mighty nation of Egypt. And get yourselves ready to battle only so that you will turn tail and flee, because the Babylonian army is going to win. In fact, you're going to see that directly stated in verse 13, the word the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. What we're seeing is that Egypt thought they were essentially going to be safe and secure, and it didn't matter what nation came up against them because of their army, because of their national power, because of their military might. And God then starts describing their fall, but I would like for you to notice that God describes it as if he's the one actually doing the work. In verse 10, that day is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. The sword has devoured and be sated, and drink and be filled with their blood. For the Lord of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. One of the things you're going to see tonight, not only here in Egypt, but in some of the other nations that we look at, is while God is saying Babylon is going to do this particular act, he's also going to say, that's me doing it. Even though Egypt is going to fall at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, God says, that's the Lord of heaven's armies at work. I'm the one that's bringing their disaster. I'm the one that's bringing their fall. And over again, God is going to express that he is greater than any nation's military strength or power. Egypt thought they were a powerful army. They thought they were strong. I think verse 20 is quite humorous, where God describes Egypt as this beautiful heifer, but the Babylonians are a biting fly. It's going to win the battle. You might be great and strong and beautiful, but this fly is going to win and is going to bite you and bite you and bite you. And that is because God breaks human strength and he breaks national power. And one of the things that I think sometimes is easy for us to forget in a time where we look at the physical is that we think that the size of the army or the training of the troops or the number of bombs or the kinds of bombs or the number of planes or the tanks that we have represents the strength that we have, and we would always be invincible because we have more armies than them, or they have more bombs than them. And here is God saying, it doesn't matter how big you are, and it doesn't matter how strong you are, I'm going to bring you down. Egypt goes, oh, we're going to win. And God goes, no. I'm going to take a fly, and it's going to come, and it's going to win, and it's going to destroy Egypt. And you think you are strong with all that you have, and yet you are going to fall. It is God's will for the Babylonians to conquer the Egyptians, and that's exactly what happens. And it didn't matter how much power or strength the Egyptians had. And we often forget that God is sovereign over the nations, and that the nations are essentially a drop in the bucket to him. I love Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, where God literally says, behold the nations. So sit here today and think about all the nations of the earth. And think about all of their power. Think about all of their armies. Think about all of their weaponry. Think about all of their leaders. And God goes, they're a drop in the bucket to me. They're nothing. To before me, they are absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter how big they are, or how small they are, or how strong they are. Listen to how Isaiah says it a little bit later in Isaiah 40 and verse 23. He says, he is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. Who's in charge of these rulers? God goes, I'm the one that brings them down. I'm the one that reduces them to nothing. He makes the earth's leaders insignificant. Now listen to this picture. Indeed, they are barely planted. Yes, they are barely sown. Yes, they barely take root in the earth. And then he blows on them, causing them to dry up, and the wind carries them away like straw. They're here for a minute and gone, and oh, they're planted, and then they're not there anymore. And I would remind us, he's talking of in a time when sometimes kings would last for decades and decades and decades. Even God's own kings would sit on the throne like Manasseh for over 50 years. He's not talking about, well, you know, the president will be gone in 4 years. It doesn't matter what the leader is. They're here for a little bit and then they're gone. And notice God says, here's what happens. I plant them for a minute and then I go and then they're gone. That's his imagery that he's using for us. God is in charge of nations and leaders and of armies and of powers. Why would we ever take pride in a country or a leader or fear a country or a leader? Because the Lord himself rules, and to God, numbers do not matter. And that is what he's telling the land of Egypt here. You think you're strong. God says, I don't care. You are going to fall to the Babylonians. Our hope then is not in ourselves. Our hope is not to be in our powers or to look at ourselves and say, look, we're so strong or we're so smart or have so much power. Our hope is in the Lord. And I hope that we would challenge ourselves and check ourselves before we leave this first point, that we would never think that we're secure and safe because we have a certain leader, or we see peace in the world, or we live in a particular place, or we have particular powers, because those things are nothing to God. And he at his any given time will say, this leader rises and this one falls, and this nation rises and this one falls. Our hope is ultimately in God alone. And this is the message that he gives to Egypt. Your pride in your military strength is your downfall, and the Babylonians are going to destroy. Chapter 47. Notice he moves to another nation, the Philistines, Philistia. And he has a message for them. And one of the things that he does is he describes himself as destroying the Philistines. Even though it is going to be the Babylonians who are actually going to do the work, I want you to notice that God says it's himself. Look at the end of verse 4 of chapter 47. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Who's actually doing the work? God is. God is working through the nations. God is working through the world events, and he is ultimately accomplishing his purposes. Well, the question then is, well, what exactly was going on with the Philistines? What does he observe that is their problem? Well, I want you to notice the beginning of verse 4 that we were just looking at. He says, because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. And to help us understand that idea for a minute, the reason why the Philistines thought they were strong, and you know, you think, okay, well, that's a small nation, Tyre and Sidon, why would they think they're secure? Well, he says, they had other helpers. We have alliances and treaties with other nations, and they're going to protect us and help us. They had made sure that other nations were on their side so that if anybody ever came against them, they would be safe, they would be secure. So they played their politics properly, and they thought they were going to be fine. And I want you to notice, he says in verse 4, the day is coming to destroy from the Philistines every helper that remains. Everybody that you are trying to rely upon to be your help, to be your strength, and to be your deliverer, God is going to cut them off, and you're not going to have that help. Because one of the messages that God is consistently trying to teach his own people, and as well as the nations of the earth, is that there's only one helper, the Lord alone. The Lord wants to show everybody that he alone is our only help. And remember what the psalmist says, the psalmist in Psalm 121, in verse 1, he asked this question. He says, where will my help come from? And then he answers it by saying that his help comes from the Lord. The Lord is the only help. And it is a reminder to us of something so, so important. Only God can help. At the end of the day, whether we are talking about the things that are going on in our own lives, or whether we are talking about nations and leaders and big things of world events, at the end of the day, it is only the Lord who can truly give us the help that we need. Even when it comes to our own personal difficulties and suffering, and hardships and trials. At the end of the day, we can sympathize with one another. We can comfort one another. We can cry with one another. We can encourage one another. But at the end of the day, the only real help for any of us is God and God alone. Only He is the one who is able to give us the help that we truly need. And here He is trying to remind the nations of that, is that the pride of trusting in other helpers, which is also magnified in these other descriptions regarding the nations. Chapter 48, you will notice God turns His attention to the nation of Moab. And notice again that the reason for judgment is again this issue of pride and what they are trusting in. Look at verse 7. Chapter 48, verse 7, Jeremiah says the word of the Lord, "For because you trusted in your works and your treasures," or your wealth, "you also shall be taken." You want to trust in your stuff? You want to trust in your abilities? You want to trust in your works? You want to trust in your wealth? God says, "I can take that away. I can remove that." They felt secure because they had built up so much. And friends, we can have the same temptation that we think we are safe and we are secure and we're doing so well for ourselves because look at my great career and look at how much money I have in the bank and I have a great retirement lined up and look at all of my benefits and look at all of my possessions and see all my wealth and we have freedom and look at all of our stuff and I can do certain things. That's what they're saying. Moab is saying, "We're prosperous, we're wealthy, we're rich, we're powerful, we can do all these things." If you read through chapter 48, he will talk about their great military might as well. And I want you to notice what God says about all this. Jump down to verse 33. Verse 33. Here's God. "Gladness and joy have been taken away from the fruitful land of Moab." Well, was it an accident? You know, it was just a kind of an economic downturn. Things got kind of south and soft for a while. Keep reading. "I have made the wine cease from the wine presses. No one treads on them with shouts of joy. The shouting is not the shouts of joy." It is an important reminder to us that God says, "I can take the joy. And I can take the wealth, and I can take the security, and I can take the prosperity. And at a moment's notice, I can turn that into emptiness. I can take it, and I can remove it, and it be gone." And it is an important reminder for us as a people, as we live in a prosperous nation, that we are not wealthy and prosperous because we are a capitalist society with a democracy or have a certain economic system with certain economic leaders. Our prosperity and our wealth and our security and our strength is simply because of God. And that is what he's trying to show here in these chapters is you keep thinking all of these things are because of you. When I take it all away, you'll realize it wasn't you. It wasn't your ability. It wasn't your wealth. It wasn't your prosperity. It wasn't your economics. And God is saying at any time I could cripple a country, destroy its prosperity, take away its joy, and remove its gladness. Here for all of these pages of chapter 48 as he goes on talking about the shame and the gloom and the destruction to come, here is God simply saying, "I'm the one taking away that gladness and joy because judgment is ultimately deserved and judgment must ultimately come." To put that on a smaller scale, I think all of us have a sense where we realize whether it's happened to us or happened to a family member or happened to friends or those that we have in the church that we are one snap of the fingers away of what we are used to our life being completely thrown upside down and completely be in a time of suffering and loss and disaster. And we sometimes have this false sense of security that it's our strength, our power, our wealth, when ultimately these things hailed in the hand of God. I want you to notice one other aspect before we leave Moab, though. I want you to jump down to verse 42. Notice what this has done in Moab because of their strength, because of their wealth, because of their prosperity. Verse 42, "Moab shall be destroyed and be no longer a people because he magnified himself against the Lord." Probably one of the greatest dangers of wealth and prosperity and success is it causes us to magnify and lift up ourselves against the Lord. And these should be frightening words to read, that God says, the wealth that I gave you and the gladness and the joy and the prosperity that you enjoyed caused you to turn your back on me and to elevate yourself and not honor me anymore. So that's why I'm going to remove it from you. And so many nations, so many peoples exalt themselves over and against the Lord of hosts who gives us these things. Very quickly, let's look at chapter 49 before we make some applications for us. In chapter 49, he gets much shorter and he just starts naming nations. And so I'll just give you a quick highlight and summary of what they're experiencing. He talks about Ammon in the first part of chapter 49, and he basically says not only are they taking pride in their wealth, but even they're taking pride in their geography. They think their location, where they are in the world, is going to give them the security that they need. And so I would just ask, you know, how many Ammonites do you know? Yeah, they thought they were going to be fine, they were going to be safe, and God goes, it doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter what strength you have, or the wealth you have, I'm going to take that away. Edom, similarly, they are renowned for their wisdom, and that's described here in this section, and yet God says, your wisdom is not going to save you from me, you are not going to outsmart God, as smart or as wise as you may be, that does not prevent for your destruction. Again, how many Edomites do you know? We don't. That nation was also destroyed. He talks about Damascus. And at that time, he says, the famous city, he describes them in verse 25. And he says, that fame is going to be taken from you. And you are not going to be the famous, glorious city any longer. Finally, he then turns to Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. They have the similar problems. Notice this consistent theme of pride. Insecurity, in their ease, in their comfort, in their things. These were all these basically idols of pride that caused them to turn their back on God and to not seek them. So I want us to think about three things tonight as we consider this thread of pride that is through this section. And the first one I wanted to state it in this way to kind of challenge our thinking about the difficulty of getting past the problem of pride. And that is, God is being gracious as he tries to remove the idols of pride that we hold on to. Pride is probably a blind spot, an area of which we are trusting in something else rather than God alone. An area in our lives where we are holding on to that gives us security, it gives us comfort, it makes us feel safe, it makes us feel good. And it's not in God, it's in these other things. And what God is saying to all of these nations, the thing that you are holding on to so tightly, I'm going to remove from your hand so that you will see that that is the problem of pride. And I'll remind us of what we've looked at tonight, because these pride idols are common and they are easy to fall into. For example, he speaks about their military strength. Don't think you're secure and safe and you're going to be fine because you have a strong military or because you have a political power that is on your side that you see. I always think about the Roman Empire. I'm always amazed by that. The Roman Empire was considered unstoppable. I mean, they would never fall. No one ever thought they would ever fall. And yet now you go visit Italy and go see the ruins of all the neat things they built because they thought they were strong enough. And God says, I'm stronger than you and I can bring you down. We trust in other helpers, other people. We think they're going to be our security and our strength. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our abilities. We trust in our own wisdom, our own comfort, our own ease, on our own security. There are so many things that we grab onto and think when things are hard, that is going to be our safety. So here is the thought process I want to give you, and then I want to illustrate the problem for tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. In thinking about some of these idols, and these are not all of them, these are just what have been identified in these chapters as he talks to Edom and to Egypt and to Moab and Philistia and gives a list of all of their sins and their pride problems. The way to reveal where our pride is by asking the question like this: what do you grab for when trouble comes? When life gets hard, what is the thing you grab onto that makes you feel secure? What helps you know it's going to be okay because I have wealth, power, success, all the different things that we've talked about tonight? And I want to illustrate the problem of doing that like this. This is going to sound weird, but I think it makes the point well. When my kids were younger, they made me go to amusement parks and ride rides that I did not like, and particularly ones that drop. My wife knows I don't like dropping. That is not, I can deal with like downhill slopes, but don't lift me in the air and then just drop me. I am not on board with that. I hate that. And yet, you might know Disney has this ride called the Tower of Terror. And you get in on the Tower of Terror, and I've had to ride that many times until I finally was able to not ride that anymore. And if you've ever been on that, you will know that it is a long bench in which there is nothing over your shoulders. There is nothing individualized for you. It is a very thin bar that's probably half an inch, maybe an inch of metal, that crosses over this whole bench. And that's all you got while they drop you over and over and over again. So if you've ever seen me on this ride, here's what I do with the bar. I have one arm wrapped this way around it, and I've got one arm wrapped this way around it, and I am going to hold on to this little thin bar for dear life as you drop me over and over, with my eyes closed, over and over and over again. Somebody tell me when it's over. Now, here's the thing. Is that little bar really keeping me safe? If the odds of me flying out of the seat were real, there would be something over my shoulders holding me down to make sure I didn't go flying out of it. This is a little bar to say, don't stand up while this happens. It's all about the physics. It's going to keep you in the ride and you're not going to go flying off of the thing. But for me, it gives me a false sense of control and a false sense of security. It makes me feel better holding on to it, even though it has absolutely nothing to do with the safety that I'm hoping it's going to give me. And sometimes what we do is we hold on to things thinking that's going to be the safety when it's not. It's only God. And I may try to hold on to my strength with my strength or my wisdom or my wealth or my comfort or my ease or my helpers or my circle or my family or my politics or our political leaders or this country or its decisions. And we think that's going to keep me safe. And God is trying to say, you are holding on to this little bar that is a false sense of control and a false sense of security. God is in control. And the thing that we grab onto when trouble comes only reveals where our pride is. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for how easy it is for us to rely upon the things of this world, believing that they are our safety and our security, when only you can give us the safety and security we're looking for. And Lord, forgive us for not realizing that whether it comes to our strength or our wealth or our wisdom or the helpers that we are surrounded with or our ease or even the politics and the powers that this nation may be, that all of these things are simply by your power and your might. Lord, I pray that you would help us to defeat the idols of pride that we may have in our lives, things that we hold on to, that we believe give us control and security, but at the end of the day are false. And Lord, we pray that we would turn our eyes to you and you alone, not only when trouble strikes and we feel jarred as our lives feel like they are falling, but that we would keep our eyes on you in the times of prosperity and goodness, knowing that these things come from you and from you alone. So, Lord, forgive us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.